The book of Genesis, chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Last Sunday evening, as we continued in our study of the beginnings of sin, we were going into more of the fine detail of early Genesis, none of which one said must be left out. We looked at that tree, which to them was forbidden. And one said that it was a literal tree. The fruit of itself would have no effect whatsoever upon Adam and Eve. That is, from a chemical point of view. Indeed, we saw two trees. A tree of life, a tree of knowledge and of good and of evil. And one said there were not magical properties in the one which, if they ate of it, it would have a chemical effect upon their body that they would live forever. Whereas if they ate of the other, it was a lethal poison and they would instantly die. No, no. Literal trees. But the fruit of itself would have no effect upon Adam and Eve. It was the act of man in doing so. We went into the significance of the name of this tree which is before us, and saw that from the scriptures that man's act of disobedience toward and concerning this tree would produce the knowledge of good and evil. That is the operative word. Their act in disobeying the command of God would produce within them the knowledge of good and evil. Then in conclusion, one sought to point out the skill and the strategy of Satan in using the serpent first to beguile Eve, and then through her reach Adam. From this point, we move further into our subject this evening. The dialogue between the serpent the woman. Chapter 3, which we have read together this evening, the latter part of verse 1. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve was immediately allured and evidently fascinated by this fine creature speaking her language. We have already seen this was the fairest, the most intelligent being of that order of creation that Satan chose to use. And here is this species, the highest of the animal creation, speaking her language. She's fascinated by it. Instead of arousing her suspicions, it attracted her. She holds down her instincts and she stops to listen to that which was so obviously an intrusion into that order of creation. Something was out of character here. This superb specimen of the animal kingdom was speaking human language. Now, humans were of a different order of creation altogether. And they were created to have dominion over the beasts of the field. Let me remind you of one of the earlier studies in this section. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 onwards, we read this, and I quote to you the words afresh, that we get this thing in true perspective. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Universal dominion over that section of creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We saw only last week that man was created to bear rule. God's viceroy upon earth. Dominion, we saw, was part of man's nature. Just as fish were created to swim in the sea, birds had a nature which could carry them into the air. It's part of their nature to fly, and so on. In the same way, man was created with a nature, with an inbuilt quality for dominion, part of his makeup. Part of man's nature as being made in the image of God. Not in the image of an animal creation. Part of his nature as being in the image of God, to have ability, to bear rule, to have dominion. Now, although Adam was head, as we have seen in previous sections, yet I have ever sought to stress that woman is in no way inferior, neither was she at the beginning. Adam was head. The woman was in subjection, but in no way inferior. Verse 27 of Genesis 1 is very clear. Created he them. Eve too bore precisely the same order, bearing the same image. Indeed, her role, the very purpose of her creation, was to be a help meet for Adam in this exalted position of dominion over. She was created for it, to help him in the business of rule and dominion. So Eve was in no way inferior in this respect. Now, upon being confronted with this phenomenon, she was responsible under God to take action. Something was obviously wrong. Something was out of order here. One would have thought to call Adam her head would have been her immediate reaction. Because under God, this planet was their dominion. It was their charge. The control, the rule, the government was in their hands. It was entrusted to them by God. What is more, look at that word in the center of verse 28 of Genesis 1. A very important word. And in the center of verse 28 of Genesis 1, we get the word subdue. Subdue. What does it mean? To subdue means to overcome, to overpower, to conquer by force, to vanquish, to destroy. Those are five definitions of the word subdue. Now, such a word as this, given to them by God in his initial charge to them, is surely more than a hint. More than a hint was given to them that they would be confronted with outside influences, which it was their responsibility to quell and to vanquish. They were to subdue any intrusion into this planet. They were to overcome, they were to overpower, they were to conquer by force if necessary. They were to destroy. Adam and Eve, yours is the duty of rule, of dominion, and to subdue any intrusion. And there it is, given to them from the start. But when in reality, faced with this, far from assuming her role and rising to her exalted position, she engages in conversation. Now, when one really analyzes the fine detail which God has given to us in the Genesis account, I must say, personally, I find this incredible. That such an exalted being as Eve should have been so beguiled by a talking animal. For this is exactly what it was. And she enters into dialogue with this member of the animal creation over the divine law of the Creator. Created to be a help meet for Adam, to have dominion over the whole of the planet. And at the first suspicion of evil, this exalted being made in the image of God enters into dialogue with a talking animal over the divine law which was in their hands to enforce. I find it incredible. Verse 2 of chapter 3. And the woman said unto the serpent. So they start the conversation. The woman said unto the... She shouldn't have answered him. One said her immediate reaction should have been to have consulted her husband. He was head. He was the one to act. No. The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." The word of Almighty God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 concerning disobedience with regard to this tree was, "Thou shalt surely die." The serpent here in verse 4 blatantly contradicts that infallible statement by saying, "Ye shall not surely die." Now in this, the serpent not only denies supreme authority, but he also shows himself a liar. Now Eve should have recognized both of these things. She was unfallen, remember. Unfallen. Perfect in every detail. With regard to her physique, her intellectual powers, her reasoning, perfect. Yet here is an animal talking to her, denying supreme authority, showing himself to be a liar. And yet this person in the image of God continues to listen. It was at this point, I believe, that she became culpable. Here the fall of man begins. Now, verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Having gained her attention, and obviously quite a measure of her confidence, he proceeds. Not now dwelling upon the restriction placed upon her, but an offer of great advancement. This is a fantastic verse. The great deceiver, through the serpent, a beast of the field, insinuating that the supreme being is deceiving his creatures. And the wife of God's viceroy, herself of the very same substance as Adam, and in the image of God, created to bear rule and to subdue, giving ear and attention to that which is so obviously subversive and designed to overthrow. She gives ear when she should have immediately subdued. So the serpent continues. Don't be taken in by this death threat. It is not true. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You will know good and evil. He's got it right, you see. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doth know that in the day that thou dost eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You will know good and evil. Last time we saw that man was dwelling in perpetual good. There was no evil. So man had no knowledge of such a thing. should he desire to know evil. But it was along this line that the serpent allured the woman, carried her along with his fair speech. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She looked. It pleased her. She took. She ate. She gave to Adam. They both partake. This serpent is right. This serpent is right. Look, I've eaten. You've eaten. We're not dead. We're not dead. He is speaking the truth. The fall of man. The head of the race ensnared. The viceroy on earth subverts with the consequent destruction of all his subjects. Adam, the federal head of the human race, a sinner, in rebellion against his creator. I say again, the fall of man. Let us now look into greater detail at the effects of this in verse 7 of Genesis 3. And the eyes of them both were opened. Put the emphasis in another place. And the eyes of them both were opened. This is what the serpent had said in verse 5. What are we to understand of this? The opening of the eyes is, of course, figurative, speaking of their understanding. Now, it was not that suddenly divine and wonderful mysteries were perceived by them, not in the way in which perhaps the serpent had suggested or in which they took it. It's not that suddenly something was revealed to them which God wanted to keep to himself. No, no. Immediately they were aware of the consequences of their act. The verse goes on to say, they knew that they were naked. Had they not always been naked? Were they now physically any different? Did they now take on another form? Not a bit of it. The detail of their human bodies was precisely as before. The point here is, it was not the image which the eye transmitted to the brain. It was what the brain did with the image transmitted. Therein lies the difference. It was a radical change in perception, which is what I endeavored to point out in previous nights. A radical change in perception. They saw their nakedness. This was only one thing, but they saw their nakedness in a completely different light. And this new perception was not one of enhancement. It was one of deformity. It was warped. It was perverted. There was nothing wrong with their nakedness until the fall. It was their created state. It was proper. It was shameless. Indeed, the Word of God says it was good. But now their minds were altered. There was a sudden sense of exposure. I say a sudden sense. It's the knowledge, you see. A sudden sense of exposure. A feeling of shame gripped them. The word shame has several biblical meanings. In one Hebrew word, it simply means to be embarrassed or to blush. Well, this is far from the true meaning here in Genesis 3. Rather does it mean an overwhelming sense of guilt, utter confusion of mind, a state of being undone, summed up in one word, degradation. Such is the meaning of this word, shame. And this is that which immediately followed their act of disobedience. Their eyes opened, yes, in the sense in which perception was completely and radically changed now, and knowledge of good and evil. It was a completely new, overwhelming, and catastrophic experience. Utter confusion of mind. Shame. Their consciences were awakened. They were indeed. Oh, we've looked at the nonsense of an age of conscience. It was back here in Eden. Man had a conscience right through. Their conscience were awakened. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But why did they do this? Why did they do this? They still had the knowledge of good. They've still got the knowledge of good. So why? They have the knowledge of good. Ah, yes. But from henceforward, the human dilemma. That which is set forth so eloquently by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 7 and verse 19. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Here's the dilemma. Here is the good and evil. Man knows the good, but he's unable to do it. He also knows the evil, but he's unable to resist it. This is what depravity is all about. Indeed, this is depravity. How pitiful are the words at the end of verse 7 of Genesis 3. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. How pathetic. This high and noble order of creation, made in the image of God, the Creator's viceroy, cringing beneath the trees with a rough apron of leaves thrown about them. The radiant garments of purity and of innocence cast off and now replaced with a few withering fig leaves. From that far off day, right up to the present, man has ever sought to cover his guilt and to assuage his conscience through his efforts. But however sophisticated, however impressive, they ever fall short of God's requirements. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God which was upon them at the beginning in his image. Writes Isaiah, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. Very significant terminology. Covered with withering fig leaves, says Isaiah. Our covering, the very best, the most sophisticated, it's as filthy rags. And it all fades as a leaf, ineffective. Verse 8 of our chapter. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam was federal head. That which was now in him has been in every man from then until now, and will be until the last child is born upon this planet. Adam and his wife hid. No approach to God on their part. It is the natural inclination of man ever to shun the Almighty. Man will never seek out God. How often has one said this? It's the error of Arminian preaching. Man will never seek out God. It is natural to man to hide. It's inherent in him. Says the Spirit of God in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. None. Isaiah in the Old Testament writes, we, speaking of God's elect in our unregenerate state, he says, we, who were chosen in God from before the foundation of the world, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The Adam nature in us, we the children of wrath, even as others. None that seeketh after God, and we hid, as it were, our faces. We have nothing to boast of. But for the grace of God, we'd still be hiding tonight, beloved. But marvel of marvels, God gave pursuit. He knew Adam and Eve had sinned. He knew the far-reaching effects of it all. And he made the approach. His voice was heard in the cool of that day of tragedy in Eden. Could ever a clearer picture be painted of God's concern and love for the lost human race? Here we break off again. More we shall see next week, God willing. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit use it all for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 319. 319. Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. I see from far thy beauteous light. Inly I sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee. 319.
the sweetness of my yoke to prune, and fain I would, but though my will seems fixed, yet wide my passions roam, yet hindrances strew
in prayer. Loving Father, the one eternal God, we bless thee for the privileges of this thy day, for all that we have known of thy presence, for all that we have enjoyed of thyself and of thy word this hallowed Sabbath, we thank thee. May it be of lasting blessing to all that have heard. And now go with us to our homes, to our respective family circles, with their problems, their difficulties, their joys, their sorrows. Be unto each one of the fellowship and their respective families all that they need, and overshadow all, we pray, for those that have loved ones who are strangers to thy love and grace. We earnestly pray again for their salvation. And now in parting, we ascribe unto the blessed and only Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him be honor and power everlasting. Amen.